ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो महाभ्योऽस्तु नमः शिशुभ्यो नमो युवाभ्यो नम आवतूत्या ये ब्राह्मणकामवतूतलिङ्गाः शरन्ति तेभ्यः शिवमास्तु रज्ञाम् नमो महाभ्योऽस्तु नमः शिशुभ्यो
I offer my respectful obeisances unto the great personalities, whether they walk on the earth's surface as children, young boys, avadhutas, or great brahmins. Even if they are hidden under different guises, I offer my respects to all of them by their mercy. May there be good fortune in the royal dynasties that are always offending them. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. King Rahugana was very repentant because he had forced Jadbharat to carry his palanquin. He therefore began offering prayers to all kinds of Brahmins and self-realized persons, even though they might be playing like children or hiding in some guises. The four Kumaras walked everywhere in the guise of five-year-old boys, and similarly there are many Brahmins, knowers of Brahman, who traverse the globe either as young men, children, or avadutas, being puffed up due to their position. The royal dynasties generally offend these great personalities. Therefore, King Rahugana began to offer his respectful obeisances unto them so that the offensive royal dynasties might not glide into a hellish condition. If one offends a great personality, the supreme personality of Godhead does not excuse one, although the great personalities themselves might not take offense. Maharaj Ambarish was offended by Durvasa, who even approached Lord Vishnu for pardon. Lord Vishnu would not grant him pardon. Therefore, he had to fall at the lotus feet of Lord Ambarish, of Ambarish Maharaj. Even though Maharaj Ambarish was a Kshatriya Grihastha, one should be very careful not to offend the lotus feet of Vaishnavas and Brahmins. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the great personalities, whether they walk on the earth's surface as children, young boys, avadutas, or great Brahmins, even if they are hidden under different guises. I offer my respects to all of them. By their mercy, may there be good fortune in the royal dynasties that are always offending them. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 13, entitled Rahugana Converses with Jadbharat, Text 23. I am very, very grateful by the causeless mercy of Sri Radha Gopinath, Srila Prabhupada,
to be back in Radha Gopinath's temple with the opportunity to serve all of you. This chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam is most instructive. A particular lesson that is most essential for one who wants to make real spiritual progress. Rahugana is a great king with power, wealth, youth, beauty, a man who is very learned, and it is the tradition at that time that when a king travels, he is carried by palanquin. We have learned that one of the palanquin carriers was unable to perform his duty, and thus they found Judd Bharat, who appeared like an ignorant, low-class person wandering in the forest, because his body was somewhat strong. They ordered him to be one of the palanquin carriers. Judd Bharat simply did not discriminate on the bodily concept of life. For him, he was as respectful to an insignificant ant as he was to the king of the world, because he was seeing the soul as part and parcel of Krishna. Amanina manadena. This is the quality of one who is self-realized, and also the quality of one who wants to make spiritual advancement. To offer all respect to others and not expect respect for oneself. Because if we expect respect for ourselves, we cannot really offer proper respect to others. There are different levels of consciousness in which one may offer respect. On the grossest platform, simply as a matter of social convention, it is the etiquette to offer respect to others. Although in your heart you may feel a superior position, you may feel enmity, but still it is a sacred austerity to offer respect to others. But one who has a pure heart is genuinely offering all respect to others. Why? Because we actually can understand that this person is part and parcel of Krishna. The Paramatma, Krishna himself, is within the heart of every living being. And therefore, feeling
an inferior position, feeling meek and humble, one naturally, from the heart, offers all respect to others. This is called a Vaishnava. To the degree we have this quality, we are Vaishnavas, real Vaishnavas. Jad Bharat, even the insignificant ant, he was very careful not to offend. Now one may ask, why was he not concerned with offending the king? Because by stopping the chariot, stopping the palanquin as the ants were crossing, he was disturbing King Rahugana. But there's a difference. There's a difference between a momentary inconvenience and crushing a person's body and ending their life. So he discriminated. A little inconvenience for the king is all right, but to kill the ant, who was also a child of God, not possible. So Jad Bharat and King Rahugana very much personified two opposite worldviews. Now please understand, Maharaj Rahugana is not just a karmi materialist. He's a great personality. He's also quite highly realized in the spiritual sciences. But his realization is obviously not complete. Whereas Jad Bharat is a fully realized soul. Jad Bharat has learned good lessons in his previous lives, not to be attached to the bodily conception of life. He personally pretended to appear like the most ignorant fool because he did not want anyone to respect him. He was happy being abused. Because in that humble state of mind, he would never forget Krishna. We read in his earlier life how, although he knew everything perfectly well, he would purposely do the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way, just so that he would not get any type of honor. That which everyone in the world is mad after, he wanted nothing to do with it. Because he knew this pratishtha, this sense of honor, is one of the greatest impediments in spiritual life. In fact, Maya, when she sees we have this attachment to prestige, she will exploit us viciously through that weakness. Now, for a materialistic person, being praised, honored, it is considered a very strong position. But in terms of the illusory energy, Maya Devi's understanding, it is the weakest position. She will attack you and she will defeat you if you have that attachment to prestige. It is just a matter of time.
And when she sees we have that, she'll feed it, nourish it, build it up. In this word-for-word translation, Srila Prabhupada defines Rajnam, Ragyam, unto the royal dynasties or kings who are always very puffed up. Srila Prabhupada often used this word for a person who has too much false ego. Puffed up. Now in this world, that's an opulence, to be puffed up. People want to puff themselves up to unlimited extents. But the problem is the nature of this attachment to prestige, so you can never be satisfied, because it is subtle lust. It is a subtle, very, very powerful form of kama. And Krishna tells in Gita that this kama is insatiable. It burns like fire. The more you have, the more you need. The more you need, the more you'll do anything to get it. Even commit offenses and destroy your own good fortune. That is what the world is all about. People are so addicted to be respected, so addicted to being honored. It's an infatuation. And when Maya sees anyone, especially a devotee, because materialistic people are already controlled like puppets by Maya Devi. She has the whole world on the strings of the three modes of material nature. And she makes us dance as she wants us to dance. Srila Prabhupada prayed to Krishna, "I want to be your puppet. Make me dance as you wish for me to dance." Our constitutional position is we are puppets. Are we a puppet of Maya on the strings of the three modes of material nature? Or are we a puppet of Krishna with the strings of his love, his mercy, which empower us to do his will within this world? So when a person becomes somewhat interested in spiritual life, becomes more serious, Maya is always looking for some vulnerable position to exploit us. And this attachment to prestige, she will search for that scrutinizingly, any trace of it. And she will destroy you if she finds it, unless we're very careful. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayor Dasa Dasa Das Anudas. Unless we really have this mentality of servant of the servant of the servant, it's just a matter of time. Yes. When Maya sees we have this attachment for prestige, we're not willing to give it up. Instead of fighting against it, as a devotee should, because if you're not a pure soul, you have it. But we should not want it. And when it manifests within our heart as various desires, we should be fighting against it.
We should be performing our sadhana to eliminate it. But Maya Devi, how she dupes us to thinking that this is important, that this is something sacred, and we want to enjoy. And what she does, if you have that desire, she'll feed it more and more. She'll puff you up more and more and more. Yes. The more you get puffed up, the more painful it will be when she puts that pinprick and you burst. It's like Prabhupada explained the story of Dr. Frog. He was thinking he knew, and he was puffing himself up more and more and more until he burst. As they say, the bigger you are, the harder you fall. So Maya infatuates you more and more and more. She'll feed that prestige. She'll give you the respect you want. Or sometimes she will not, and she will frustrate you. And when you're frustrated in the conditioned stage, then you'll strive and you'll struggle to get it. Very dangerous. That is what Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya told Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, according to the version of Vrindavan Das Thakur. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, he was a very elderly man. At the time, he may have been an impersonalist. But factually, he had deep knowledge and experience of the world. He said, you have taken sannyas. The first thing that happens when a person takes sannyas is people start offering all respect, and then that sannyasi becomes attached to that respect, becomes proud, thinks he deserves respect, and his spiritual life is ruined. It's a fact. According to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he told Raghunath Das Goswami, what are the actual duties of one in the renounced order of life? Gita explains that sannyas is not for one who lights no fire or does no work. Real sannyas is one who works in a spirit of devotion. That spirit of sannyas is really the essence of the grihastha ashram, the brahmachari ashram, and the vanaprastha sannyas. It is a spirit of detachment. So when Raghunath Das Goswami asked Lord Chaitanya, what are the duties of a sannyasi? Lord Chaitanya explained, do not hear idle gossip. And do not speak such words. Do not dress or eat luxuriously. Offer all respects to others and expect none in return. And factually, only if you all do all of these things very sincerely can you go to the next stage, which is to always chant the holy names of Krishna. And in one's heart, to remember the beautiful pastimes of Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. Now, to think that we could always chant the names of Krishna, what to speak of the ultimate culmination of renunciation, to remember Radha and Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan and meditation, it's superficial and impossible to do properly. until we give up our taste for idle gossip, until we control our mind and senses, and until we're able to offer all respect to others and expect none in return. They are stages that culminate in real Krishna consciousness. Jad Bharat is purposely going out of his way so that nobody will give him any honor or respect, either internally or externally, because he knows it's the safest position to be in. And Maharaj Rahugana, although a great personality, being in the position of king is naturally affected by that situation. When you take a high position, even in God's service, we have to be very careful because we can be affected. We read about Maharaj Priyavrat. He was a renunciate. He wanted nothing to do with the false illusions of this world. But for the service of the Lord, on the order of the great personalities, Brahma, Swayambhuva Manu, and Narada Muni, he accepted the role as king. Why? Because ultimately, all that matters is if we please Krishna. What is the use of being a great renunciate, living on a mountain with Narada Muni, and he was there for a long time, practicing his bhajan, if that's not what Krishna wants you to do? Sam Siddhir Haritoshana. The only purpose of life is to please Krishna. There's no other purpose. So Priyavrat was willing to give up his bhajan, his exalted renounced position, to have a family and to engage in so many apparently worldly activities. Why? Because he was a man of essence. He was Saragrahi. The essence is to please Krishna, nothing else. But because he took that role, he actually got affected. He was overcome with attachments for the pleasures around him, which he had to associate with to perform his service. But because he was sincere and he did it for the service of the Lord protected him by revealing to him that he was actually falling prey to Maya. And in that situation, he prayed to Krishna. He prayed from the core of his heart, "Save me." And in this way, he was protected. So Maharaj Rahugana, he was affected by this position where so many people are honoring him, respecting him, and offering various services to him. Now, in one sense, we can understand that the king is a representative of God on this earth. So when people are offering respect, honor, and service to the king, he's accepting it on God's behalf. Similar to a spiritual master or a Brahmin. Brahmins are representatives of God in this world. The spiritual masters are representative of God in this world, whether Diksha Guru or Shiksha Guru. And therefore, it is part of the service to accept on behalf of your Guru and Krishna. It is a service, but it is a very dangerous service. Because if we become affected by it and think it is for us, or if we expect it, then we become incriminated in the bondage of false prestige. And that is the condition of Maharaj Rahugana. He is chastising Jad Bharat. What nonsense! You should be punished! How dare you offend the king, the representative of God on this earth, the way you are doing? Can you imagine? You're being carried by palanquin, four men. All four are walking very fast. And suddenly one man stops, and everyone else is going. He didn't give any signal. He didn't raise his hand and warn everybody else, stop with me, there are ants. He didn't make such considerations. He just stopped. And it happened again and again. Very uncomfortable situation. The king was outraged. Jad Bharat very happily accepted all of his chastisement. And then, who is Jad Bharat and who is Maharaj Rahugana? Jad Bharat is just wearing rags, living in a forest, totally unknown. And he's speaking to the king, telling him, you are a fool. You are an ignorant. You don't know. You don't know who you are. You don't know who I am. Next birth, I may be the king and you may be carrying my palanquin. What is the use of your attachment to this position? It is all temporary. And he preached such nice transcendental knowledge that he illuminated the heart of Maharaj Rahugana. Then the king understood, this is a great saint. This is an acharya in the role of an avaduta. And I have offended him. In today's verse, Maharaj Rahugana is begging forgiveness. Not only for himself, but for the whole dynasty of kings. For all royal order, who naturally become puffed up by so much prestige and honor given to them, by so much opulence, and inevitably are prone to offend others. This is a constant theme within the Holy Scriptures. Nala Kuvera, Manigriva. They were handsome. Beautiful bodily features. Very popular to the opposite sex. Very attractive people. Very wealthy. Very powerful. They were obviously quite learned also. And intoxicated by that false pride, they did not offer respect to the great Rishi Narada. Now, Narada Muni was merciful. Rather than just letting them go on living with this cancerous disease of prestige, he gave them a good therapy. He put them in the body of trees. It's good therapy. Tree therapy. That was what was required. Because who honors a tree? In Vrindavan you may honor. But most people, Tora Iva Sahishnuna. To be tolerant like a tree. We say that because usually people do not honor trees. They have to tolerate a lot. That was mercy. To crush that propensity for prestige. Maharaj Rahugana understood. What a horrible impediment it was to be proud, And that holds true for everyone.
Not only great kings, but anyone who has any type of opulence. Queen Kunti prays, what are the greatest disqualifications for one to make spiritual progress?
The same things everyone in this world is striving to achieve. We're trying to accumulate more and more and more of these things, not knowing they are the greatest impediments to spiritual life.
How many people in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, but just honestly, within your whole heart, how many of you would like to be ugly? Even brahmacharis usually don't like to be ugly. But to speak of unmarried women. Attachment to beauty. Attachment to wealth. Attachment to being very learned. Attachment to having a respectable position.
These are the greatest disqualifications for spiritual life, according to Queen Kunti.
This is Srimad Bhagavatam philosophy. Because the more you have, the more you become proud. And the more you become proud, the less it is possible to actually cry out Krishna's name with sincere feeling. Japa, kirtan, bhajan is actually superficial and ritualistic to the extent we are not humble. We are not really crying out for mercy. So this is true for anybody in any position. Kings like Rahugana, they are getting prestige and honor because of their royal position, their power, their birth, their beauty, and their wealth. Brahmins may fall into the same pitfall because of their knowledge. In Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Balaramji, the original spiritual master of all living beings, he teaches a good lesson in this regard. This pastime is not to teach one person a lesson. It is to teach the whole world for all time to come. What Shukadev Goswami chooses to speak in Srimad Bhagavatam is the specific incidents within the histories of the world that will best teach people how to achieve the ultimate goal of pure devotional service. We find in the Puranic literatures thousands of narrations, thousands of historical references. Why is Srimad Bhagavatam Amalam Puranam? Because Shukadev Goswami is selecting from all that vast, vast treasure of histories, those stories, those that will teach the greatest lessons that are essential for humanity to understand. Sometimes we see that histories of the same particular era are told in different ways in other Puranas than Srimad Bhagavatam. Because they're telling different details. Shukadev Goswami, he's speaking the Paramhamsa Samhita. Srimad Bhagavatam is especially meant for the most swan-like transcendentalists.
Shukadev Goswami was swan-like himself. He took the essence. A swan can separate milk from water. So the Vedas, Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrigunya Bhavarjuna Nirdvanvo Nitya Shatvashto Nir Yoga Kshema Atmavan. Krishna tells that the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. Rise above them, be transcendental to them, be established in the self. So Shukadev Goswami took the essence of whatever is most vitally important for a person to attain the perfection of life, Krishna Prema. So we find in the 10th canto that the Pandavas are just coming out of their exile. They're requesting just 5 villages so that they can exercise their God-given duties as Kshatriyas. But Duryodhana, such an obsessive fanatic, he would not give them enough land to push the head of a pin through because he was so insecure. Isn't it amazing how persons with so much power, so much wealth, so much position could be so insecure? He was afraid if he gave the Pandavas anything, they would ultimately eclipse his fame and power. Hare Krishna. Being a great person in this world usually makes one very insecure. So many examples of this. Look at Indra. He's sending apsaras to make Vishwamitra Muni fall down and so many others. Yes? He's purposely trying to destroy Prithu Maharaja's Ashwamedha Yajnas. Why? Because he's thinking, if anybody becomes too powerful, they will usurp my position. Because when you have something, you become attached to it. When you become attached to it, you're blinded. You see the world according to your attachments. And you think, everybody wants what I have. Somebody's always trying to get it. So I must protect. And in politics, the best way to protect your position is to discredit or destroy your competitors. Hare Krishna. Krishna himself playing the role of the obedient servant of Yudhisthira Maharaj goes to Duryodhana to try to mediate. Yes? Just like in our ISKCON, we have our Brajbihari, who's the minister of mediation. This is parampara, this mediation. Krishna was the original mediator. He was trying to create some mediation, some compromise between the Pandavas and Akurus to somehow or other prevent this war from taking place. However, at least externally, Krishna's mediation failed. So we should not expect too much from anyone in this regard. Of course, he had a higher plan. If his mediation was successful, there would not have been such a wonderful setting to speak Bhagavad Gita. But when all attempts by the Pandavas, by Krishna, failed, because ultimately Krishna does not interfere with a person's free will. Krishna, within the heart of Duryodhana, could have done anything, but he does not interfere with the free will of his children. So all the arrangements were being made for the world war to take place at Kurukshetra. And already it was designated that Krishna would be on the side of the Pandavas. He would not fight, but he would be Arjuna's chariot driver. He took his sides. Now Balaramji, very extraordinary Supreme Personality. He was such a neutral party. He actually had love for Duryodhana. Why? Very inconceivable. Cannot understand the mind of a great Vaishnava. What to speak of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Somehow or other, he saw good in offense personified, in the personification of envy. He had very soft spot for Duryodhana, because Duryodhana was his student, and there was great affection between them. So there was no way he would ever accept being on the Kuru side, because then he's fighting against Krishna and the Pandavas, who are Krishna's pure devotees. And at the same time, he didn't have the heart to take sides against Duryodhana either. So he did the most honorable thing that could be done. He just left. He didn't want to be... He knew that if he stayed around, everybody would be trying to canvass his support. And Balaram was not a political person. So he just left and went on pilgrimage. And one of the places he came to was Naimasharanya. In that forest, which is considered to be the very center of the universe, there were thousands and thousands of great scholars, sages, rishis, and brahmins who were gathered together to perform yajna for the welfare of all humanity. And in this yajna, they had the most esteemed scholar, the most charismatic teacher amongst all of them, to speak the transcendental knowledge. And amongst them, they all accepted the personal disciple of Vyasadeva, who was so deeply learned in the scriptures and who could present the scriptures so eloquently, so mesmerizing. They put him on the Vyasasan to speak. His name, Roma Harshan. So Roma Harshan is sitting on Vyasasan, and all these great rishis, gurus, acharyas, brahmins, they're all sitting at his feet with honor because of his great position and his qualifications. At that time, Sri Balaramji appeared. Oh, Balaram has come. Everyone got up and offered their respects. They bowed down. They stood with folded hands. But Roma Harshan, he was sitting on the elevated seat in which he's representing Vyasadeva, the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his literary incarnation. So he simply did not see that it was required for him to offer respects, because he was in the most respected position. He didn't blaspheme Balaram. He didn't make any gestures against Balaram. He simply neglected to offer respect. That's all. But the Paramatma, the super soul in everyone's heart, is an expansion of Balaramji. So he knew the motives of Roma Harshan. Balaram could not tolerate it. He saw that he's sitting in a high position. He's teaching others, but there is pride within his heart. So Balaramji, in great anger, he spoke. This is one of the most instructive slokas of Srimad Bhagavatam, which brings terror in the hearts of those who think they're good devotees. Hare Krishna. Would you like to hear it? Balaramji speaks. Although he is a disciple of the divine sage Vyas, and he has thoroughly learned the scriptures from his guru, he has thoroughly learned the law books of religious duties, the epic histories and the Puranas. All this study of the scriptures, which he thoroughly has learned, has not produced good qualities in him. Therefore, his study of the scripture is like an actor studying his part. For he has not developed humility or self-control. He presumes himself to be a great scholar, although he has pride and he has not controlled his mind. Balaram continued in the next sloka, I have incarnated in this world especially to punish hypocrites who appear as religious leaders. Then Balaramji picked up one piece of grass, kusha grass. And with that piece of grass, he touched Roma Harshan. Roma Harshan, right in the presence of the entire assembly of great rishis, dropped dead. There was a great alarm. They told Balaramji that we have just, before you came, we have given him a benediction. We all decided he should be our speaker. He should be the Shiksha Guru for all of us in this occasion to speak the science of Krishna consciousness. And we gave him a blessing that he would live a long life. And now he's dead. You also are supposed to protect the Brahmins. And what is it the Brahmins have? The Brahmins don't have wealth. The greatest wealth of a Brahmin is their word, the honor of their word. If a Brahmin's word is no longer valid, then a Brahmin has nothing really to live for. Balaramji said, oh, then I will bring him back to life. So, no, you are the independent supreme personality of Godhead. Whatever you do is perfect. Please do not bring him back to life. But make some adjustment. So the good name of the Brahmins is not destroyed. So it was decided. According to the scripture, the Father lives through the Son. His Son, Sutta, who is known to us as Sutta Goswami, we will transfer the benediction you have given to him. And Balaramji was so humble. This is an amazing lesson. He actually admitted that he made a mistake. And he said, how can I atone for this mistake? Now us, insignificant little jivas, are so reluctant to admit that we make mistakes. Yes. But Balaram said, please tell me the atonement for what I have done. This is his humility. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the source of all humility. So Balaram wanted to teach the world a good lesson. Even if you're considered to be the greatest scholar, direct disciple of Vyas, and you could speak so eloquently that the highest personalities in the world want to sit at your feet and listen. If they do not produce good qualities, if they do not produce humility, your study and speaking of the scriptures, it's no better than an actor studying his part. In other words, it cannot please Krishna. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught this verse. Trinadapi suniche nataror iba sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. We have to be very careful not to fall in traps. Because that's what Maya does. She puffs you up more and more and more and more and more to spoil your Krishna consciousness. And this is a danger. We get certain benedictions as we make spiritual progress. Those benedictions should never make us proud. Position can make us proud. When we have a high position of being a senior devotee, that could be our, being a senior devotee could be our downfall. I am Prabhupada's disciple. I was Prabhupada's personal secretary. Or I am a counselor. Or I have been around for so many years. Before you were even born, I was chanting Hare Krishna and serving my Guru Maharaj. Yes. So you're honored as being senior. Now, we're supposed to honor senior devotees. That's part of Vaishnav culture. It's good for us to honor senior devotees. But unless those senior devotees are very, very aware of what it really means to be senior, it could be very dangerous. We have seen a person who is very senior is not getting the respect they feel they deserve. They become angry. They become disturbed within their hearts. And eventually they just lash out and offend others. And the fact is, it's not just offending senior devotees that makes you fall down. Offending even a new devotee, you'll fall down. Even offending karmis, materialistic people, unnecessarily, will be a great disturbance to your spiritual life. Therefore, amani namanadena, offer all respect to others and expect none in return. This is the only safe position. It's very difficult. We should not be proud that I am senior. We should not be proud that I am learned. We should not be proud that I have power. We should not even be proud by what we have done. We have seen intimate associates of Srila Prabhupada who have done unbelievable service, massive service, beyond any of our expectations of what we could ever do in our life. They were praised by Prabhupada. They were praised by devotees all over the world. Very senior positions. And their accomplishments stood for themselves. But then everything taken away. Because they became proud. They offended others. And then you're just playing into Maya's hands. So this is the story of Roma Harshan Sutta. For years he studied under Vyas. Hare Krishna. Now how many of you would feel some prestige being the direct disciple studying at the feet of Vyasadeva? Yes, every guru sits on Vyasasan, representing Vyas. What to speak of direct disciple of Vyas. And thoroughly, Balaramji knows exactly what is what. He said, you have thoroughly learned the scriptures from Vyas. But because you're proud, therefore all your study of the scriptures has not produced good qualities. So this is a great danger. We must be aware of the danger, or we will fall down. There's really no alternative. Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness is like a razor's edge. The sharper the razor, the cleaner the shave. Shaving off all of our anarthas. But if we are inattentive, blood. Hare Krishna. Therefore, the Vaikuntha consciousness is everyone is better than me. We were recently reading a beautiful purport of Srila Prabhupada where he was describing this is the qualification of a Mahabhagavat. A Mahabhagavat, one who actually loves Krishna, is thinking everyone in the entire universal creation is serving Krishna except me. How is that possible? That means the criminals, that means the meat eaters, that means everybody is serving Krishna except me. It's inconceivable. But that's the nature of a pure heart. Therefore, the Mahabhagavat has to come down to the Madhyam Adhikari platform to discriminate in order to preach. Otherwise, you're just offering obeisances to everybody and everything out of love and respect to Krishna within their hearts. Everyone is superior. That's the most blissful condition. For the soul, the most blissful condition of all conditions is to consider oneself subordinate to everyone and everything. False pride is just a contaminated aggravation within our heart. So herein, in this beautiful verse, Maharaj Rahugana is praying. He's praying to all the great personalities such as Jad Bharat, to please give forgiveness and give benediction of good fortune by mercy to people like him who are always offending others. Such a wonderful king. He's sitting on a palanquin with royal garments and the emperorship of the world. And he's humbling himself, surrendering, begging forgiveness from this avaduta in the forest. Because he knows what he has is great. He is the Maharaj. He has conquered his mind, he has conquered his senses, and most of all, he has conquered his ego. Therefore, he's the real king. That story of Alexander the Great, I heard this from Giriraj Swami Maharaj, who we celebrate his Vyas Puja today. Yes? Shri Giriraj Swami Maharaj Ki Jai. I was just with him recently in California, and he told a very nice story. He was talking about what is real wealth, what is real greatness. He explained so nicely the story of Dhruva Maharaj, how he wanted a kingdom greater than his father or grandfather. But when he experienced the nectar of devotional service to Krishna, he considered that it was all irrelevant and useless. I was looking for broken pieces of glass in the form of power, prestige, and fame in this world, wealth. But now I've achieved the rare diamond of your loving service. And then he told a story of how the great Greek emperor, Alexander, he had his armies, and he would see, he would go, he would conquer. Very powerful person. His armies marched from Greece, through Turkey, through the Middle East, came all the way to India, Punjab side, just everywhere he went. He conquered, took proprietorship over those places. No one could stand before him. He was such a royal emperor. And when he came to India, there was this little simple sadhu who was sitting in meditation. It was summertime. The sun was burning in the sky. Not only was the sun burning, but he had several fires built around him, blazing. Now, Alexander the Great, he had a canopy being held over his head wherever he went, and people fanning him. And Alexander saw this sadhu just sitting directly under the blazing sun. And he appeared to be totally unaffected. So Alexander understood this is a very, very great person. I want to give him a benediction. That's what kings do. When you think you're a great person and you're pious, you want to give benedictions. So he said, he stood in front of that sadhu and said, I will give you any benediction within my kingdom. What would you like? I am impressed by your austerity. Ask anything of me and I will give. The sadhu looked up at him, said, you want to give me a benediction? Yes, ask. There's only one benediction I ask of you. Move aside. Because you're blocking the sun. So he moved aside. This is the wealth of the Brahmins, their austerity. and the satisfaction of a great personality accepting difficulties in their service to the Lord, that inconvenience is such an honor. It's such an opulence. It's greater than the kingdoms of the world. If we can do something for Krishna, and there's inconvenience and suffering that we have to endure to do that for Krishna, we should understand that that suffering in Krishna's service is more precious and valuable than all the wealth of the King of Heaven. That's why it is said austerity is the wealth of the Brahmins. And that wealth gives inner peace, inner satisfaction. So Maharaj Rahugana, he understood these temptations and these inclinations of great persons who are given high positions. And he's praying to Jad Bharat that we cannot always recognize who a great soul is. Sometimes they come as children. Sometimes they come as young boys or avadutas or great Brahmins. You cannot always recognize. Srila Prabhupada warned us many times. He said this in our relationships with each other. He said, you should not offend each other because you don't know who that person really is. Person may be a new devotee who's having difficulties. Yes? But in previous lives, that person may have done massive devotional service. And Krishna just doesn't see the position that the person is temporarily. Krishna sees the whole history of a person. Even if a person has fallen, if they've done a lot of service in the past, and Krishna sees that, if we offend them, what will happen to us? Many examples. The four Kumaras did not look like great sages. They look like four little children. Yes? And look what happened to Jai and Vijay. And what was their offense? They had some pride. We are the gatekeepers of Vaikuntha. Who are you, little children, thinking that you can get by us to come in? They fell down from the gateway of the spiritual world because they didn't recognize that these four children were actually great souls. Prabhupada said demigods and great rishis are standing in line to take birth in the family of devotees of this movement. You do not even know who your own children are. Of course, parents have to teach the children. Jagannath Mishra was punishing Lord Chaitanya. And when that Brahman appeared in the dream and said, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you cannot be chastising him like this. Jagannath Mishra said, he may be whoever he is, but if I do not teach him, how will he learn? That is the parental love. So yes, we must sometimes do the needful to teach our children properly, but we should never abuse them. We should never be negligent toward them. We should never neglect their Krishna consciousness because we do not know who our children are. They may be millions of times spiritually superior to us. They're just temporarily in a subordinate role. And for that matter, you do not know who your husband or wife really is. You might think you know. But to think you know anything is a type of false ego too. Abuse your wife, abuse your husband, Vaishnava aparad. You can go to hell for that. We don't know. We don't know who these brahmacharis are in the ashram sleeping next to us. They may be exalted rishis who have descended. Hare Krishna. Brahmacharis, we don't know who these grihastas are. They may have been sannyasis in their last lives. But they've taken this role just to, for some inconceivable mission of the Lord. We do not know. So we have to be very careful. This is a very good lesson in this verse. That great personalities can appear in ways that are very difficult to understand really who they are. Therefore, we have to judge people by their character, not by their external position. This is one of the greatest defects of human society, is we make judgments of people according to external considerations, according to their caste, according to their race. When Prabhupada was giving Brahman initiation to American and Europeans, even very learned Brahmins in India were very critical of this. They were saying, these are malechas, they can never be Brahmins. Impossible. They should not be initiated. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made the Namacharya an untouchable, Haridas Thakur. And Srila Prabhupada writes in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita that Lord Chaitanya has sent his personal associates to take birth in Malecha and Yavana families of the West just to help to push on the movement all over the world. Now, how do we recognize them? In Moscow this year, we were very fortunate to be present for Janmashtami and Vyas Puja of Srila Prabhupada. Niranjan Swami Maharaj was there, and Srinathji Prabhu was also there as one of the very special guests. It was quite amazing because they have this plot of land. Would you like to hear? They have this plot of land which is neither theirs or not theirs. Very difficult situation. Because the government, the Russian government, they decided to take away the temple that they had for so many years because some builders wanted to give a lot of money for that property to the government to build a high rise. So in order for the government to get that, they had to evacuate us from the building. And what they did is they promised to give us a plot of land, prime location in the heart of Moscow, if we just move out. So they gave the land, at least they gave the use of the land. They told us to move there, and they even had the same building company build a very small, simple structure for the devotees to have their worship. And then they came with gigantic destructive machinery and just destroyed the building we were living in. And now we have a little tin shack practically that's hardly the size, with a very low ceiling. If somebody jumps, they could crush their head. Recently, I was at our preaching center at Oxford University, Sonak Rishi Center, Center for Vaishnava and Hindu Studies. And there's one nice devotee, very, very nice devotee. His size and height, did you meet him? He's 6'10". How many meters is that? Huh? Over 3 meters. About 3 meters. 6'10". And he's very thin in size, so that makes him look taller than he is. And when I embraced him, I really felt I was embracing one of the trees in Vrindavan. It's very amazing. I told him that you are a person that everyone looks up to. But the amazing thing is how much difficulty, because he's far taller than any doorway. The doorways were like up to his nose. So every time he went in and out of any door, he had to bend down very low. Hare Krishna. Why am I talking about this? Ah, yes, Moscow ceiling, thank you. Anyways, he couldn't even walk in the Moscow temple. But what the government did is they built this little thing. We put the deities there. But then they never signed over the land. And the Orthodox Church wants the governments to kick us out, and they're putting heavy political pressure. So because we do not have any type of deed or title, it's not a lease, it's not a rent, it's not an ownership, we're just occupying the land. Therefore, we have no legal rights. Therefore, we cannot go to the sanitary department of the city to even put in sewage lines. There's no toilets. There's no running water. There's no heat in the winter. Because no one will put, it's against the law to put these utilities in a land that you don't have title for. It's very difficult. And the mayor, his office is saying that they will sign it, but it hasn't been signed. So for Janmashtami this year, they wanted to have a big celebration. So they put up this big tent, pandal, which was circular. Very beautiful, wasn't it? Big circular, perfect circle, pandal, that accommodates about 3,000 people. And they set up stage and sound system and other pandals and wonderful, wonderful arrangements. And they invited so many people. And the day before Janmashtami, day before, devotees went to the police to ask them, because you need security. And the police said, we have already been informed to shut you down because you have no permission. Very difficult. Because unless you own a place or at least have a lease agreement, it's illegal to get permission to do anything there. So if they want to get permission, they would have been closed down immediately. So they made all the arrangements without getting permission. But the problem is, everything would have been smooth, but the sports stadium next door made a whole petition of complaints to close us down. And the police have to act. So they said, we've already gotten our order. We're going to have security guards there to make sure nobody enters your property. Hare Krishna. And they said, they wanted to reach their superiors. They said, no, you cannot talk to our superiors. So there was no way to reach the superiors. There was no access. So Shyam Prabhu, the temple president, the morning of Janmashtami, everything was arranged. There was no alternative place. And the morning of Janmashtami, we were still illegal, and the police were still determined to close it down and not let anybody in. Hare Krishna. So somehow or other, there was one devotee who works in that office. And he, by his influence, he got Shyam Prabhu through the security guards, because otherwise he could not have gotten in the building. And he went right into the office of the senior-most man in the department. And the man was outraged. What nonsense. You've set up all these facilities, you've done all this, and you don't have permission. And we can't give you permission because you have no legal right to be there. So he said, no, you will not have any celebration. No one is allowed on your property. Should I continue? So he said, we've already invited the ambassador to India and the ambassador to Mauritius and the ambassador to Nepal and so many dignitaries and so many professional people and thousands of people. We've already invited them and they're all coming. There's no way to contact them all and tell them it's canceled. It will be a great embarrassment to the government if all of these people, the dignitaries and the public come and you have your police kicking us all out. So why didn't you get permission before? It was obvious, because they wouldn't give it. You think only India does things like this? So finally the man, he convinced the man that it would be a great embarrassment for everyone. So he said, all right, you do it this year, but we'll never let you do anything like this again without permission. So it was the morning of Janmashtami that we finally got the signal where we knew the celebration would take place. Before that, it was very uncertain. This is the way the devotees there are living. So much suspense. So they had a beautiful tent, and how many people came? About 3,000? Between 3,000 and 4,000 people came. And I would say about 90% were Russian and 10% Indian. More than 90%. Srinathji's better at calculating statistics than I am, so... So Srinathji Prabhu in his Vyas Puja, he spoke some very nice things. And one of the stories he told, which many of us have heard, is how Prabhupada asked his father to make Jaipatak Maharaj an Indian citizen. And Prabhupada told his father that he is an eternal associate of Lord Chaitanya, who has taken birth in a Western country, to help in this movement. Now, when he was just a little boy playing baseball and soccer, nobody knew that he was an eternal associate of Lord Chaitanya. Even he didn't know. It wasn't until he was a teenager that he found out who was Krishna and who was Prabhupada and who was Lord Chaitanya. But before that, he was just an American boy playing games and studying. We don't play cricket in America, you'll be sad to hear. Baseball is a perverted reflection of cricket. That's the number one sport in America. So who's to know? Who's who? Even a guest that comes to this temple for the first time may be an eternal associate of Lord Chaitanya, who's coming in contact with the devotees to begin their spiritual lives. Hare Krishna. So therefore, devotees are very, very careful. Never consider yourself to be in a superior position to anyone. As a service, you may have to take that role, but you should never feel that role. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayora Das 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 Anudas. Servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. That is our philosophy. As soon as you feel yourself Prabhu, then you're a victim of Maya. We're always Das Anudas. And sometimes, as an anudas, we may take the position of a superior position. But we do it as a service. We never identify with the position. We always identify with the spirit of service. And that is the safe position. Maharaj Rahugna is begging forgiveness because he unfortunately identified himself with his role rather than his eternal spiritual nature. And by identifying himself with the superficial temporary role, he offended a great soul. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the great personalities. Rather, they walk on the earth's surface as children, young boys, avadutas, or great Brahmins, even if they are hidden under different guises. I offer my respects to all of them. By their mercy, may there be good fortune in the royal dynasties that are always offending them. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Would you like to make any comment, Srinath Sri Prabhu? Anyone like to make any comments? Is there any questions? Krishna Nam Prabhu. Krishna Nam Prabhu, you were just in Russia. Everyone was speaking so highly of you and your good wife, Amrita Namdevi.
That's because we are connected to you, Maharaj. Otherwise, by ourselves, we don't have any qualification. Maharaj, you were mentioning about how in Krishna consciousness also, when we become senior devotees, then we have this natural tendency to look on top of others, and over a period of time we become puffed up. And then because we become puffed up, we think that others are puffed up and they are not reciprocating with us properly, they are not having proper relationship with us. And because we are not having this relationship, we keep on committing offenses again and again and again. So what is the solution, or how? What is the salvation for such a person who, because he thinks himself to be a senior devotee, he starts feeling this pride coming in his heart? How does he save himself if he's going to keep on committing apradhas like this?
Remember that blade of kusha grass. Is there any other questions?
Maharaj, thank you for a nice class. After hearing about Jada Bharat's character, it seems that it is much safer to be in that kind of a situation. And many times, because of the needs of the preaching mission, we have to engage in preaching and accept situations like this, which seems to be a little unsafe. And also, sometimes the thought comes that maybe we are engaging in preaching without being sufficiently purified. So, how safe is it to engage in this preaching mission without having gone through many years of training in seclusion and in properly being purified through the process of Krishna consciousness?
Because it is the will of Guru and Krishna, the purpose of our preaching is to purify ourselves as well as others. That should be our consciousness. When we're preaching Krishna consciousness, we should not think that we are the benefactors of all living beings. We should actually just be doing this service for our own purification. Prabhupada sometimes said it, a great soul writes books for his own purification. So in preaching, we purify ourselves. We should understand that it is not my words. I'm just repeating Krishna's words. And we should be listening to what we say. That's important. Oftentimes, preachers have so many people listening to them, and they're so conditioned to instructing others, that they actually cannot hear. They cannot hear from others. I have previously cited one person who was a very powerful preacher for many, many years, had thousands of disciples, very charismatic, very learned, very empowered. But he was having some difficulty, and some of his very close godbrothers came and tried to tell him, and he actually was honest. He said, "I'm sorry, but I've been teaching others so much that I cannot hear anybody else speak. I cannot hear anybody else speak. I cannot take knowledge from anyone else. I'm conditioned only to give it." Hare Krishna. That's falling into the trap of Maya. We can even fall into the trap of our successes. Maya will use even our strongest points to make us vulnerable. That is her expertise. So yes, we have to be careful. We should understand when we're speaking the words of Guru and Krishna, it's actually Guru and Krishna's words coming out of our mouths, and we should be listening also. Rather than thinking, I am the teacher, I'm just an instrument, I'm just a puppet, and these words that are coming out of my mouth are actually for me to hear also, for me to benefit from also. Just like Srila Prabhupada in Ukraine, Shutakirti Prabhu and I together were there for Balaram's appearance day. And he gave several classes on Srila Prabhupada. He was explaining how Prabhupada loved Krishna books so much. At any free time, practically, Prabhupada would just have devotees read Krishna book to him. And he was just so happy hearing Krishna's pastimes from Krishna book. And Prabhupada told Shrutakirti Prabhu, it may seem strange, an author wanting to always hear a book that he has written. He said, but I have not written this book. Krishna has written this book. I was just an instrument. He was not hearing his writing. He was hearing Krishna's words that came through him. He took no credit for it. He took no possession for anything spoken. So similarly, when we speak, it's not our words. When we do something, it's not our abilities. We're puppets. We're puppets of Krishna. And we should be a puppet as Krishna wants us to be a puppet. If Krishna wants you to preach, which he does, this is a preaching movement, for us to think, let me become purified first and go into seclusion, we're not going to make advancement doing that because it's not the will of Krishna. We will make advancement doing the will of Krishna, but we have to do it the way Krishna wants us to do it. You could get puffed up in a secluded place doing bhajan, or you could be puffed up as a preacher, or you could be puffed up in anything. That's Maya's power. You could be sweeping floors, and you could be puffed up thinking I'm a better sweeper than the other sweepers. Yes? And you could offend the other sweepers. So in any situation, you could become proud. So yes, if we have the proper mentality of servant of the servant of the servant, and that's the mood in which we're preaching, not thinking I'm a scholar, because anyone could be a scholar. That's a karmic thing. What's important is the qualities in our heart. And we try to be as scholarly as we possibly can, but that's not what makes us great in the eyes of God or Guru. It's our qualities. Roma Harshan was a... There's no person on earth today that can compare to Roma Harshan in scholarship. And could you imagine how he must have spoken? The power and charisma of his presentation? Unbelievable. Even had great, great, great rishis sitting at his feet. So it is our duty to preach. And by doing it in the proper consciousness, preaching purifies us. Preaching is kirtanam. Preaching is the chanting of the glorification of Krishna's name in pastimes. Lord Chaitanya, when he was asked of the 9 processes of devotional service, which is most important, he said kirtanam, the chanting of the holy names. Preaching falls into the category of kirtanam. But just as our chanting has to be guarding against the 10 offenses, the kirtanam of preaching also has to be guarding against the 10 offenses. Just as we can't really chant properly, kirtaniya sadahari, without trinadapi sunichena. Similarly, we can't really qualitatively preach kirtanam without trinadapi sunichena. So we don't give up chanting because we have false ego. We cannot give up preaching because we have false ego. But in association of devotees, we must always carefully guard against this false pride, this pratishta. Kanaka, Kamini, and Pratishta, the three greatest downfalls of a transcendentalist, is attachment to wealth, attachment to the opposite sex, and attachment to false prestige. People millions of times superior to ourselves have fallen down due to that. We're preaching Srimad Bhagavatam. That's what Bhagavatam keeps telling us. What are the qualities of Prahlad? What are the qualities of Dhruva? What are the qualities of Sukadev? We must understand this is what a great personality is. That interior characteristic of really feeling oneself a servant. That is what Krishna consciousness is about. So it is our guru's mission. It's a preaching mission. He wants us to preach. He wants us to read his books. He wants us to present. And in doing so, there's going to be many benefits that come our way. We'll be given money. We'll be given respect and prestige. But if we think it is ours, then we're in the grips of Maya. We should be doing this simply as a service for purifying our own hearts. And that's why it's also nice to balance our lives with menial services. to keep our consciousness real. Otherwise, we fall into this illusory state that I am the doer. We should honor, respect, and humbly serve even the people we're preaching to. We shouldn't think that I know more than them. Actually, when people really want to hear, their desire energizes Krishna to speak through us. So in one sense, I'm not the doer. My listeners are the doer. They're, because they're eager to hear Krishna speaking wonderful things through this mouth of mine as a puppet, because of their eagerness to hear it. It's a reciprocation between Krishna and them. And I'm somehow or other just an instrument. So if we speak something nicely, we should actually feel humbly indebted to the audience. Because you are energizing Krishna to speak. Arivo. In this way, always, always take a subordinate, humble role in your heart. And then you're safe. So Prabhupada wants us to preach, but he wants us to preach according to the service attitude that is the very essence and heart of Vaishnavism. Prabhupada said for him to go back to Radha Damodar temple and just do his bhajan would be sense gratification. Because his Guru Maharaj wanted him to preach. And we are his puppets. So it would be sense gratification for us also. Does that answer your question? It is quite late, so I think we should... Muralidhar Prabhu, we'll have one more question from our transcendentalist.
Maharaj, you very rightly mentioned that when we take up positions, a senior position or a senior post, then we tend to get puffed up and we subtly expect desire, respect. And then we often hear that we fall down from that by committing offenses. Now I want to hear from you, Maharaj, what exactly is the symptom of a person who is in the process of falling down?
Say again, because that bomb went off just when you were speaking.
I want to know from you, Maharaj, that what is a symptom of a devotee who is in the process of falling down? Is how does he know that he is falling down? Or
sometimes everyone could see it except you. And sometimes no one can see it. The symptom is attachment. Because prestige is a subtle form of lust, and we become attached. The nature of attachment is when you don't have it, you become disturbed. Yes? And when you do have it, you become infatuated. So if we're actually studying the Holy Scriptures and discussing the Holy Scriptures with senior Vaishnavas and with our peers, then this subject matter comes into the forefront of our lives. And then we will become more aware of the symptoms that may come. But when we see attachments, when we start thinking ourselves better than others, when we start criticizing or offending others, we know we're on the threshold of danger. When you expect to take rather than give, that is a diseased condition. If you are a counselor, if you're thinking that the counselees are my property, that they are mine, then you're an illusion. Janasya mohoya maham mameti. This disease of I and mine is the very... it's the realm of Maya. To think I am this body, I am a counselor, and these counselees are mine. You're in big trouble. These counselees are Krishna's. They're under your care to serve. Yes? Don't take pride in being a counselor. Take pride in having the chance to serve great souls. Yes? But as soon as we start thinking, I am the president, or I am the GBC, any position you have, if you're expecting people to honor you and you respect you like that, then you're in a very dangerous position. You should be expecting the opportunity to serve them. Now, it may be good for them to honor and respect you. And we may teach people the proper etiquette. But we should be doing it as a service to them, not to accept it ourselves. In Krishna consciousness, whatever we receive is meant for Guru and Krishna. So yes, there are many symptoms. The most important symptom is this misconception that I am the doer, and to want to take credit for what we do, and to expect credit for what we do. Anudas means the most menial position. Anu means infinitesimal. So we have to be very careful and very aware. His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj, he exemplified that so nicely in that famous story where his father offered him millions of dollars to come home and be a devotee at home. He was emaciated, living, getting sick in a jungle area, in a foreign country, poverty. But he considered the greatest of all wealth to be the menial service of his Guru Maharaj and the Vaishnavas. And he would not trade that for anything. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go Premanandi. Thank you very much.